But it is good to be together, and we're in this series talking about a different way. So we've been talking about different things that we're called to be, called to do, different ways we're called to step out because of what we believe. And so we've talked about things caring for people, taking responsibility, thinking of maybe the people in our lives around us that we can lift up in prayer. We've talked about what it means for us to be in community, to be with one another. And so today we're talking about rhythms. We're talking about habits, this idea that that God calls us, he invites us into these very specific rhythms and habits of life that speak to us. And so one of the strangest things about rhythms and even habits, maybe you've had this experience, is how they take over without you even realizing. Have you ever had that experience where you get into a rhythm or a habit and you kind of do it without thinking about it? And so maybe you've had this experience. I know I've had this where you leave intending to stop somewhere important. You get in your car, and you find yourself pulling into your driveway. Have you ever had that experience where you just totally forget to do the thing on the way because it's not part of your rhythm and routine? And researchers have kind of looked at this because so many people have said, you know, I get in my car, I forget where I'm going, or I don't even think about it. I end up at home or at work or these different places, and they call it this autopilot behavior. And it's where your brain has a repeated pattern over and over again so many times that it doesn't even ask for permission for you to do something. So there are things that we're trying to learn, maybe a skill, and we're constantly maybe having this back and forth with what we're thinking, what we're going to do next, what the next step is. But we get into this autopilot where we've done something so many times that we don't even need to kind of think about it. We just do it. And there are people that are very skilled. You'll find athletes that do the same thing over and over again. They have a pattern or rhythm they follow before they start. But maybe you've had this experience kind of in your life that I was leaving church to go home, and I needed to stop at the grocery store. And I was thinking about dinner, the kids, I was thinking about what happened at church, and I end up right in my driveway, and I look around and realize I'd completely stopped. I had missed the thing I needed to do because this habit of driving, this pattern, maybe even the roads you've taken, are stronger than our intention to stop somewhere else. And this is a powerful piece of the world that we live. This is the way in which we're created, that we pick up on rhythms, we pick up on patterns in these pictures of what it is we're supposed to do, these pathways we're supposed to take. And discipleship paints a very similar picture. As we look at doing this different way of living our lives, we think of our lives and our faith are shaped by our intentions. And our intentions can be really good. They can be sort of ambiguous. But in reality, we're shaped more by our habits. We intend to do something. It doesn't always happen. But our habits tend to shape what we actually do. We actually get done. The places we actually invest our time and energy. And so, like last week, we stepped into this kind of pattern. We ended worship by asking each person here to put three names in an alarm on their phone and pray every day for those three people. Pray that these are real people that we know that we can interact with. Maybe it's a neighbor, or somebody we see at the grocery store. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody we've met at work or different social circles. But we're lifting them up in prayer and we're asking for an opportunity to connect deeper. We're trying to set a pattern, a rhythm, that without thinking about it, our habits are shaped in this way. It's not just good intentions, but it's the way in which we live our life. And so we lift up these people. And so I'll ask this question. Was it easy this last week as we thought about that? Were there distractions? Did we actually do it? These are the things that kind of collide as we try and set maybe a new pattern, a new rhythm, and the old patterns and rhythms begin to say, hold on, we were on autopilot here. We went from point A to point B. We got in the car, we drove, we did the thing, and now you're asking to kind of switch up what is the order. And so sometimes it's not easy to change patterns, change habits. But it's important that to remember that we don't become like Jesus because we occasionally intend to. We become like Jesus through rhythms and patterns that are repeated practices. And so, like I said, like the kind of the autopilot behavior, maybe you have that in different places of life, that maybe you have a routine, a family routine. This is what you do each day of the week. Maybe you have a pattern for grocery shopping. Maybe you have a pattern for meals. I have a good friend who was a part of my last church. He was in leadership. He was a very high level at Harris Corporation in Melbourne, and had to go through an unbelievable amount of security every day to get to his office. He was in, they kind of call it the vault, and so he couldn't bring any technology, no smartphone, no watch, any of that kind of stuff, and he'd go through all the security each and every day, for years, probably 20, 30 years. And he said, the only time I got stopped, where they actually questioned me, he said, was a few years ago. I had grapes instead of pretzels in my lunch. And they said, every day you've come with the exact same lunch. It's packed in the same way, the exact same items, your spoon, your fork is in there. It was switched up today. Is everything okay, right? That the security threat was something's different, right? That maybe this is not the real person. Maybe this is a spy pretending to be this man, because for 20 years you've had the same lunch and all of a sudden you change it. And he sort of joked like, okay, I guess I've gotten into a habit, a pattern. But it's important for us to remember this, that our habits are often stronger than our goals. That the habits that we have are stronger than our goals. We can set goals, but if our habits don't kind of lead towards that, this is what drives us, that the habits often become the thing in which that that meet the goals that we intend or don't intend. And so today we're looking at the book of Psalms. And this is a powerful book. It's a huge book of the Old Testament. It's full of wisdom. It's 150 chapters. And Psalms would be considered the hymns or the prayers of God's people. So these were things that were sung in the temple. They were collected together in the book that we now know, but they're written over nearly 1,000 years. And they're written by kings. Some of the Psalms were written by shepherds, some by priests, some by musicians, some by ordinary people. There's some that are anonymous. There's some that you can tie to actual voices, but it gives voice to every human emotion. If you were to sit down and look through the Psalms, that every emotion kind of imaginable that we can experience, joy and sorrow, confidence, doubt, celebration, lament, are here in the Psalms. And it's teaching that God invites us to bring our whole selves to Him, not just the polished prayers, but our fears, our frustrations, our hopes, and our praises. This is, if you were to read through the Psalms, this is it. And just as a side note, the Psalms, there's 150. It's kind of broken into five books or five sections if you were to read through your Bible. And the brackets for these five books revolve around this this repeated saying, or this pointing towards inviting the people of God to raise a hallelujah. That that no matter what we're experiencing, good, bad, celebration, defeat, frustration, fear, hopes, praise, all those things, that we're to raise a hallelujah to God. That's how these books are shaped. They're written in a way to invite us, no matter where we are, to come into that place of praise. And so before the Psalms teach us anything about how to pray, about how to worship, how to lament, or praise, they begin with this simple question. They ask this question, which path are you walking? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? And everything that follows grows out of that choice, out of those habits. And so we pick up today, literally, at the beginning of the book of Psalms, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And so I'm reading the NIV, you may have a different translation, but this is what it says. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we ask that as we look at this powerful book, as we work our way through this wisdom that you give the church, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would help us to recognize the rhythms and patterns and habits in our own life, that we would continually reorient the way in which we live to focus on you, to lift up what you declare is good and holy and righteous. And so, God, speak to our hearts and minds today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so we look at these verses again, and this is literally the book beginning. So this is how we're setting up this picture of what it is we're supposed to do with these Psalms. 150 chapters, huge amounts of wisdom, calling people to faithfulness and following God. And it starts by saying there's literally two choices. There are two ways. And we tend to think that our lives are shaped by some of our biggest decisions, right? We make these big decisions in life, and we think that's exactly what's going to shape every other thing that happens, that maybe we make a big career change. Maybe we decide to partner with somebody, a spouse. We begin to create a business. We begin to do different things, and we think that's going to shape kind of our lives. But Psalms suggest something different, that our lives are shaped by the paths that we repeatedly walk. We can make whatever big decision we want, but the patterns, the habits, the rhythms end up being the place that guides us. And so the rhythms we practice today become the people we become tomorrow. So what we practice today is what we live into tomorrow. And here we go. James Clear, I don't know if you've ever read this book. It was popular a couple years ago, called Atomic Habits. And it's all about this kind of science of our habits and the way in which we set rhythms and patterns. But he says this, he says, every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. So every action you take is this vote for the type of person you wish to become. Whether you realize it or not, that's sort of the patterns that we shape. And your life is already shaped by rhythms. And so Psalm is asking, what are those rhythms forming you into? What are they shaping you into? Every day we become someone, and our patterns and rhythms, they shape those things. And I want you to notice, as we look in Psalms, it gives us this picture, a picture of a tree. And it occasionally, it's not one that occasionally gets water. It's a tree that is surrounded by what it needs to grow, that it's on a stream. It doesn't survive by good intentions. People don't come by and water it. People don't come by and prune it. But it's planted by a stream of water that feeds it. Its strength comes from where it's rooted. And its fruit is a result of what feeds it every day, day after day. And the psalmist is reminding us with this picture. And again, there's a bigger picture that would come to mind if you were reading this earlier in church history, that this imagery of a tree is very important. This stream of living water is very important. But you would get this picture that reminds us that that spiritual growth is usually a slow thing, that that growing in our faith is equated to this natural growth that we see in the world around us. We hear Jesus use language of the vine, that that he is the vine, we are the branches, this picture of growth. We see a tree as this lineage that is used throughout Scripture to point to the person of Jesus, that from this tree, the person of Jesus will come. From this root, from this place, this slow growth will happen. And eventually the person of Jesus will make his way into the world and begin to fix the problem of sin and brokenness. And so it's slow, it's steady, it's beneath the surface that this tree has deep roots, and then becomes visible as the tree expands, as it grows, as it provides shade for those around it, as it provides fruit. And this image is not meant to suggest, because I think sometimes we go this place, especially in our world, that that Christian life, even if you have great rhythms, you make the best decisions, is easy or free of trouble. I think there's a lot of people that are kind of pushing that I've shared before, I've been a part of some churches where, you know, somebody's having a great year or something's going really well, and they ask the question, man, how did you do it? And they say, well, just good, clean living, right? I'm just doing what the Lord asked me to do, and I'm being blessed and highly favored. And we get this idea that sometimes if we do the right things and we have the right rhythms, that our life is going to be awesome, right? That all the things that we want, we're going to be wealthy, you know, our kids will behave, we'll never fight with the people around us, that our families will be perfect. And that's not the picture that Scripture paints. The picture is that following good rhythms, that shaping our lives in the way in which God invites us in these rhythms and habits allows us to weather some of the difficulties in the broken world. That that we may not have all the resources in the world, but we can be content. We see that a lot in Paul's writings. That even when trouble is happening, we can find joy and hope in the world around us. And again, it's not meant to give this idea of prosperity, that you do all the right things and you'll be successful. Not this health and wealth, but instead, it's this assurance that no matter what the world brings, we're under the care of a gracious God. That it shows this pattern over and over again through Scripture that God is good, that God cares for his people. And if you focus on the rhythms of God and his guidance, you'll be like this tree. That your roots will grow deep, that you'll provide shade to those around you, that you'll provide fruit for people to enjoy, and that it will be a benefit to others. No matter what happens, no matter what season we find ourselves in. And so this is the kind of life, this is this different way, this committing that to practicing life together that Jesus invites us to. And the difficult things is that we're competing against the rhythms and patterns of the world. And so I want you to think of it this way when it comes to setting rhythms, that that Jesus is inviting us to consistency over intensity. That that as we live our lives, it is better for us to be consistent in the rhythms and patterns than to try and do it all at once. This idea that we kind of gut it out, that we push as hard as we can all the time and give it all we got to the point where we may end up frustrated, we may be focused on the wrong thing, we may drive the people around us crazy. With this idea that that we're constantly chasing something, almost as if it can't be achieved, that it's a goal that can't be achieved, and we have to kind of will it into existence with our own perseverance, our own ego, our own pride. And instead, God calls us to be consistent. That it's in the consistent patterns and rhythms that have shaped the church that we grow in our faith. The next thing is openness over obligation. This idea that we're called to be open to what God is doing around us, that that sometimes we can make a decision, we can say, this is exactly what I'm going to do, and we kind of put the blinders on and say, this is how I'm going to live my life, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to focus on, and we become so blind to what God may be doing in our peripheral. This idea of openness, that we come into maybe a community, a gathering, a relationship with this openness, seeking, God, where are you moving in this connection? Where are you moving in this community? Where are you moving in my family? Instead of setting these obligations that become so laborsome. The early church that Jesus kind of pushed against was much more full of obligations than openness, which is why we found Jesus not spending a lot of time in the temple, but going and finding the people that were left out, the people that were considered to be outside of maybe what God was doing. And so pushing back on this world, that instead of obligation, we're open. We're open to our schedules being interrupted. We're open to our rhythms being disrupted. If God is moving, then we're open to joining him in that. And then formation over performance. This is this picture of kind of the world we live in, that that we're performance-driven culture. We tend to lift up in our world people that do perform well. So that's like athletes or celebrities, people that can do kind of very specific things. We lift them up. We elevate them. You know, I have a 12-year-old son who is doing, we love this agility training that he's doing down the way. I'm not sure how much more agile he's gotten, but he's doing the agility training with Coach G. He loves it, and Coach G is a great Christian guy, and he's been bringing in athletes, kind of big athletes that have done things at a college level, even at a national level, to come and speak to these kids and say, you know, here's what I did when I was younger. Here maybe the patterns. Here the formations. And we hear these stories over and over again. And I can tell you there's a thread that goes through just about every single one where they had to wrestle with the idea that their identity was tied to their performance. That at some point, they couldn't perform. Maybe they were injured. At some point, they reached kind of the peak of their ability, and they had they were surrounded by people that were just as good, and they had to struggle with this idea that their identity was so wrapped up in what they could do that if they couldn't do that thing, they were lost. And God calls us to a formation experience, that we're formed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. As we're formed, as we grow in that way, our identity becomes more and more about who God is and less about what we can do and produce in the world around us. And like I said, these athletes, many of them, they struggled years to find, they found balance, that their identity wasn't tied to what they could do. But once they found it, they found a solid footing. They were able to kind of take it to the next level of whatever it is they wanted to do. Some left their field and took on different leadership roles. Some got education and moved on into different careers. But this idea that we're so tied to performance in the world we live, and yet the faith calls us to live life a different way, that we're being constantly formed more and more into the image of Jesus. So these are the things we have to push back on, and these things all require these small, faithful rhythms to kind of keep us connected to Jesus, that shape who we are. And grace gets worked out in the everyday life, that God's grace and goodness kind of moves. And so, again, last week we talked about praying for three people, and that's what we're talking about today, this not dramatic moments, but simple rhythms that begin to shape us and the people who notice and care for others. Not boxes to check, but the ways that we can stay open to how God is forming us, transforming us. The spiritual disciplines like prayer and scripture, having a meal together, generosity, service. These are these ordinary, everyday moments that become the sacred space. We see these rhythms play out time and time again, even in the life of Jesus and his disciples, that these simple rhythms keep us connected. And so you know these things. It's just a good reminder. But here are the rhythms that are lifted up over and over again, these patterns that we're called to choose, that we're called to be consistent about, to be open to, and to allow to form us. The first is Scripture, that Scripture teaches us God's voice. I've said this before, and this maybe shouldn't be a surprise, I'll get up and I'll read scripture and I'll tell you my interpretation or what I think or give you an idea of maybe what some theologians have thought. But you should read it for yourself. That you should be reading through scripture. You should be picking up a plan to work through whatever it is you feel like is most important. There are great apps like YouVersion. There are kind of podcasts and things you can follow that work through scripture. But Scripture teaches us God's voice, that all the time I'll read something, even Christian books, and I'll go, that doesn't quite sound like the God I know. And it'll make me stop, and it'll make me ask some more questions. Or maybe I'll hear something from another pastor, or maybe I'll say something, because honestly, I've said some things and gone, ooh, I'm not sure that's actually what God is saying. That may be what Lou Weber is saying about the God he knows, right? But Scripture teaches us God's voice. And so part of the rhythm is how do we find our path? How do we find our rhythm in reading Scripture? The next is prayer, that we need to be connected to God, that prayer allows us not only to have this connection where we can voice our concerns, we can voice the things that we are kind of thinking through or struggling or we're inviting God to weigh in on, but also prayer is the place where God speaks to us. God reminds us that there's other things happening, that there's other people in the world, that there's other ways in which we can step in and care for one another, that that we become aware more and more of the will of God as we pray. And so what does prayer look like? What is that rhythm? Is it a morning routine? Is it something that happens throughout the day? Is it something as you wrap up your day, you're kind of thinking through, God, what are the ways in which I saw you move? What are the ways in which I really needed help? What are the ways in which I'd like to do better tomorrow? What are the ways in which you're inviting me to step out as I encounter more and more of your people, more and more of your kingdom? And so what does it look like for us to be in prayer as a pattern, as a rhythm of being formed? The next is meeting at the table. Now, I've shared this before that that for years I was a part of a movement called Dinner Church, and it was about creating new Christian communities around a dinner table. So you would look at your city, you would say, okay, we want to reach these people that are within a five-minute walking distance of this space, and we're going to plant a dinner church. We're going to have the most abundant, amazing meal you could ever imagine. We're going to invite people, and around the table, we're going to have conversation. And as that relationship grows, we're going to share more and more about faith. And as those dinner churches get established, there's a gospel message, there's conversation, people live life together. But there's something powerful about meeting at a table, about having a meal or coffee with somebody, that it's disarming, and we begin to share more and more of our life, that it reminds us that we belong to one another. That's a powerful piece of our faith as Wesleyans, that we take responsibility for the people around us, that we belong to one another, and we're willing to do things, we're willing to change patterns, we're willing to adjust the way we live our life to care for those around us. And a lot of that happens at the table. Maybe you've been invited to someone's table and felt warmth in their home. Maybe you've been invited into a family that was not your own and sat around the table and experienced that goodness of God through that. But meeting at the table, what are you doing? Who are you inviting to be at the table with you? How are you making space for people to join you? Worship, that it recenters our lives, that as we come together each week for worship, that this gathering becomes a place where we kind of get set for whatever is next to come. That's an anchoring point, that we come together, we worship, we sing praises, we pray, we hear God's word, we celebrate the table of communion as a way of recentering our lives so we can go back into the world and encounter it in a fresh way. That also generosity. Generosity is one of those things that it loosens our grip on selfishness. And that can be anything. You know, if we have resources that we hold on to, if we're generous with them, it loosens the grip. If we have a time that we hold on to, that our time is so scheduled that we can't really budge, you know, the rhythm is set, the generosity with our time kind of loosens that grip as well. And so how are we letting go of some of these things and using them with generosity? How are we being extravagant? How are we being formed in that pattern? It can be something very simple. We're kind of making more time in your schedule as you do the things you do in case you encounter somebody at the grocery store, in case you want to have a deeper conversation at work, in case you want to, and you're going to make around kind of a place, you know, your neighbor's going to mow their yard on this day, and you're going to make some time to be out there so you can have a conversation over the fence, right? This idea of generosity, it releases our grip on the things that we kind of cling to and hold on tightly to. And finally, service, that it teaches us to love like Jesus, that as we serve the people around us, as we care for people, it begins to set a pattern that we're now looking for ways where we can serve people. We're looking for ways that we can care. We're looking for ways that that we can include. We had some friends over. We celebrated Melissa's birthday and this last week, and a bunch of kids were over. And Louis, my oldest, he's 12. He was by far the oldest kid there. It was a bunch of little girls, kind of Ruby Kate's age, which I know he loved to be just surrounded. But there were like two little boys that came, and they were younger, and they thought, man, he was the coolest. He had all this stuff. And at the end of the party, the boy's mom came over, and they said, you know, we weren't sure because there's a bunch of little girls running around, but our boys had a blast. Lou was so great. He came alongside. He shared his toys. He did all the, like, boy stuff. They were just so thankful. And I said, well, good, because I threatened his life earlier, right? I told him that he needed to be helpful, that he needed to care for others. But I say that, but also he knows what it's like to serve people. Now, he struggles with it, as we all do. But he knew, okay, this was my moment that I could serve the people around. This is a moment that I could care for these little boys, and he had a blast. But it's that thing where we need to be reminded to serve the people around us, and we need to keep our eyes open so that we know when there's an opportunity to step in. We know when there's opportunity to be involved, to be a part. And so these are the patterns, these are the ways, these are the things that we can simply include in our everyday life. And it's important, transformation, it happens very slowly, and then it becomes visible, and then it becomes extraordinary. This is the power of the life of Jesus, that this movement starts very slowly, starts with these sort of things that are not visible, and it becomes this extraordinary thing. Again, we become the people tomorrow. We're being shaped by the people we become tomorrow are being shaped by the habits we practice today. And this picture out of Psalms presents two ways of life. One path is shaped by the values of the world. The other is shaped by the Word of God. One is rootless and one is rooted. The Psalms are very clear. They state it very clear here and throughout the rest of Scripture. They give these two paths. There's not a gray area even in the life of Jesus as he invites people. He invites them to make a choice that they either follow him or they don't. There's not a gray area. Psalm says one is blown like chaff, like the things that have no substance, that get tossed in the air and blown around. And he says the other becomes like a tree planted beside living water. That it has a sustenance, that it's cared for, that it's lifted up and made new each day, that it produces shade for people to enjoy, it produces fruit for the world around it. And so the question is not whether we are being formed. The question is, what is forming us? What are the patterns, what are the rhythms that are forming us over and over again? And it should be no surprise. Again, maybe you've read Psalms. I encourage you. There's some great studies through the book of Psalms. I know it's 150 chapters, but there is a lot there. It is worth your time to kind of look at. But it should be no surprise that Jesus quoted Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. That as Jesus quoted the way in which we live our lives, as he quoted the ways in which we care for each other, the things that we do when things are hard, when things are good, he quoted over and over again. And Jesus lives this way, this pattern, and as his ministry grows and demands and increases, notice what Luke tells us. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, 15 and 16, it says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, that word had traveled, and crowds of people came to hear him, Jesus, from all over, to be healed of their sickness." That the word was out, that Jesus was doing miracles, that he was healing people, that he was casting out demons, that he was restoring people, and he was inviting them in. But it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But often. Constant rhythm, this constant pattern of withdrawing, not occasionally, but often. And he practices rhythm that kept him connected to God the Father, that kept him connected to what his purpose, his vision, his movement was. And that's how formation works. It's these small acts repeated over and over again until they become the thing that we become, that we invest in these rhythms and patterns, and eventually it leads to this person that's being formed more and more into the person of Jesus. And so maybe you've had this happen. This has been kind of one of those obnoxious things that have happened more and more in our world. And it's a first world problem, but in the world of infinite streaming, the options, right? I felt like even football season, you had to have 9 different subscriptions to watch a football game, that there's all these options, there's all these things you kind of jump into. And maybe you've had this experience where you sit down with a person and you ask the question, what do you want to watch? Have you ever had that conversation? What do you want to watch? I don't know, what do you want to watch, right? And 45 minutes later, you successfully reviewed every show available on multiple streaming services, and you've watched none of them. Have you had this experience? Yes. This has been kind of a constant thing where Melissa and I, we get the kids to bed. We go, what would you like to watch? There's certain shows she likes to watch, I like to watch. We go, well, let's look. And then eventually, one of us falls asleep, and that's kind of the end of it, right? And sometimes we approach our spiritual growth in the same way, that we spend so much time thinking about the change that we never actually practice it. We think, okay, I got to do all these things, or which one's best to start with, and we end up never actually kind of stepping out and trying the pattern, trying the rhythm, saying, okay, I'm gonna shape myself this next week. I'm going to do this simple task, this thing. I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside time to serve someone in a tangible way. I'm going to make worship or maybe gathering in a group this priority. That we spend so much time kind of looking at the options, we get to the point where we go, all right, well, I guess I'll try again tomorrow, right? To look. And Psalms is inviting us to admire the healthy tree, to look at this tree and admire it. That is a good thing. But it's also inviting us to become one. That it's slow, that it's steady, that it's sometimes invisible, these things that happen, and then it becomes extraordinary. If you've ever grown a plant that has a fruit on it, you kind of water it over and over again thinking, I really hope I don't kill this plant, and then all of a sudden there's a bloom, right? You think, ooh, good, okay, I hope something comes from this, and then maybe a bloom falls off dead, and you go, well, okay, I've killed it, I've overwatered it, I've left it out in the sun. But then all of a sudden you show up, and there's a little fruit there. There's a little tomato, or we have an orange tree in our backyard, or we have asparagus, which is the wildest plant you could ever imagine, because I didn't know what it grew like, but you'd look at it, and it would look like a bunch of sticks in the ground, and then you'd come the next day, and there would be a full asparagus sticking up. That somehow overnight, this giant asparagus shot out of the ground, that it just goes from the invisible to the visible, from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And this is what God is calling us into, these faithful patterns over and over again. Again, admiring the tree. It's a great tree. We want to be more and more like this tree that's rooted, that produces good fruit, that has shade for those around us. But it's inviting us to take a daily rhythm, to be obedient to that ordinary faithfulness, to being rooted in Christ. Because the people we become tomorrow are being shaped by the habits that we practice today. And this is exactly why discipleship is something that we talk about, that we're trying to practice together. Membership, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. It's not simply just putting your name on a roll. It's saying, I want this community to help shape me. I want to worship. I want to serve. I want to pray. I want to grow alongside these people. I want to practice the way of Jesus. Because God works in us often slower than we would like. And sometimes we need the people around us to kind of call those bits and pieces out, to encourage, to push us a little bit further down the road, to invite us to think of something in a different way, because the people we become tomorrow are being shaped by the habits we practice today. And so as the psalmist invites us, there are two paths for us to take. Which one are you going to let form you? Let's pray.